Open up your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. We didn't go very far last time, and I don't expect we're going to go very far this time. If I spent the entire lesson on verse 13 and did no more than explain that, I guess the time would be well spent. The subject of thanksgiving, which came up really back in chapter 1, it comes up again here in the verses tonight. The next division, which is actually the fourth division in the chapter that I made thus far, beginning there at verse 13 and going down through 16, we see how that these three men had a renewed thanksgiving for their converts there at Thessalonica. Now this time they're thankful for some things not mentioned in chapter 1 and thus far in chapter 2. And we'll see that. Now let's read that 13th verse that tells us how they receive the Word of God. I'm always concerned about what people believe about the Bible, how they receive it or reject it. That tells me a great deal about their spiritual standing before God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You talk about a verse that has got a lot in it. That is certainly one of them. Let's take it apart almost and look at it word for word. We start off with the expression, therefore, this cause also. Now this is reference to what follows here about how they received the gospel. And it tells why that he is thankful for them. And that theme, like I said, started off back over here very early in chapter 1 and verse 2. There he said, we give thanks to God always for you all. And so the subject in chapter 1 comes back into focus here in chapter 2. He said, well, what is the difference between the thanksgiving over there in chapter 1 in verse 2 and the thanksgiving that we have here in the lesson tonight? Well, the thanksgiving over there in chapter 1 concerned their character and service. The thanksgiving here concerns how they receive the gospel that the missionaries preached unto them. Then the verse goes on, thank we God without ceasing. And I think that he's illustrating here something that he winds up somewhat in this epistle with. Later in chapter 5, he'll say, pray without ceasing. Here he's saying, we thank God for you without ceasing. That was thanksgiving that never stopped. Thanksgiving that was continually in the heart of Paul and Silas and Timothy, the three missionaries that were sitting down together when this epistle was written. Now, while the reception of the Thessalonians of the gospel was voluntary on their part, it was also an act of God that ordained them to receive it. Now, why would he thank God about their reception of the gospel if God didn't have anything to do with their reception of the gospel? So what's he telling us here? He's saying, yes, they surely did believe the gospel we preached to them. But it was God that worked in them repentance and faith to believe this gospel. And so while their reception of the gospel was voluntary on their part, it was also an act of God that ordained them to receive it. God has ordained that men receive the gospel. Over here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You note here that they heard the word of the Lord. And those that were ordained to eternal life, they believed that word of the Lord that they heard. Clearly stated there. And then you remember how that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 20. He prayed for the people that would be saved after the time of His ministry on earth. Matter of fact, He prayed for all of us that are saved. He prayed for us ahead of time. And in a sense, we're saved by the prayer of Christ as well as by the death of Christ. Some never think about that, but it's so. In John 17, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, people that already believed, and certainly including the apostles here, but for them also which shall, that's future tense, believe on me. Now the ones he's praying for here, every one of them is going to believe on him. There's not any here that's not going to believe on him. They're all going to believe on him. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. He doesn't say they're my word. These apostles will preach his word, and it will be the word of God. It will be the gospel of God, as it's been called already in this book. But they will believe through the word that they hear from the preacher. How could that preacher preach unless he be sent? And how could faith come if one did not hear the word of God from a preacher? Paul makes that very plain in Romans chapter 10. We'll not go back to that, but it's very plain there. When he talks about without ceasing, that means to me that he gave thanks without any gaps. I guess you country folks understand what a gap is, don't you? Well, he gave thanks without leaving any gaps anywhere. In other words, it just went on all the time, like a fence goes down the side of the road without a gap in it. Then in the next part of the verse he said, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us. You'll note the Thessalonians here, they heard the word of God, and they heard it from Paul and Silas and Timothy, the three missionaries that are mentioned in the first part of this book in chapter 1. Now that could be translated a bit differently here, probably to give it a rendering to fit with our modern day and time, it would go like this. Because when ye receive from us the word of hearing, which is of God. So what have you done there? Well, I've shown you, first of all, actually here, you have received the word of God which ye heard of us. It's really the word of hearing is what it is. Now, why would the gospel be called there the word of hearing? Very significant when you think about it. The gospel is something that you hear. It's something that you hear, and you hear it from a preacher. That's well established in the Bible. So then the gospel is the word of hearing, or the word heard, because faith what comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. There are other verses that indicate that same truth. Over here in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. So the Spirit works through the hearing of faith. You can't believe in something if you don't hear about it. And you can't hear unless you got a preacher. They all got to go together, you see there. Now let me show you another example of this. Over here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That's informative because it says there the gospel was preached to the Old Testament saints just as much as it was preached to the New Testament believers. But the word preached did not profit them. So then everybody that hears a sermon is not saved by it. They're not helped by it. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You got to hear it, but if you don't believe it, it won't do any good, you see. It'll mean nothing to you. Now, this presupposes that if they could hear, that God had given them a hearing ear. Well, everybody's got a hearing ear. I don't think so. I preach the gospel to a lot of people who don't want to hear what I got to say at all. I've run into quite a few of them over the years. In 43 years, believe me, I've run into more than a few that don't want to hear the gospel that I have to preach. So if you got a hearing ear, it has to come from the Lord. We're just going to stay with the Bible. Now look in the book of Psalms 40. One time the charge was made, said I couldn't preach a lick if I didn't have the Bible. That's true. I couldn't. I plead guilty to that charge. Couldn't preach a lick if I didn't have the Bible, because I mostly just see what the Bible says. Over here in Psalms 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ear hath thou opened. God opened his ear. And then he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. So before the heart can be turned to do the things of God, the ear has to be opened. That presupposes conversion. That presupposes regeneration and conversion, so far as that's concerned. Not only does our ear have to be opened up so we can hear, but also our heart has to be opened up to receive the word that we hear. Over here in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 14, the story there of the conversion of Lydia. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, I think I'm in the wrong chapter here. It's the 16th chapter, I'm just not looking at the 14th verse. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. You got to hear the gospel. Heard us. Heard them preaching. Whose heart the Lord opened. Somebody said, well, she opened up her heart and let Jesus come in. No, the Bible said that the Lord opened her heart. Now, why did he open her heart? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So you can preach the word, you can declare the gospel all you want to. And until God opens up the heart of the sinner to receive it, he'll never receive it. So then, if people receive the gospel, they have a hearing ear, and they have an opened heart. And who gave him a new heart and a new spirit? Well, of course, we know God did that. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. I thought about the parable of the sower all day when I studied this. Go over here to the 13th chapter of Matthew. You remember there the Lord told about four different kinds of soil that the farmer encountered. Let's take just a minute to look at that in the 13th chapter. I'll just start there in verse 3. Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up. And because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, what does all that mean? Well, the Lord gives the interpretation here in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, in other words, the word of God, the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. You see, there hypocrites cannot stand persecution for Christ. You talk about dividing the hypocrites from the real Christians. You let persecution come and you'll find out pretty quick who really does believe the Bible and who does not believe the Bible. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Never does amount to anything. Now here is the good ground here. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. It's not enough to hear it. You have to understand it. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. Which also beareth fruit. Now the person that receives the word will be fruitful. Some will be more fruitful than others. Because he said some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now what was wrong? What was the difference here? The sower sowed the seed everywhere, didn't he? It was the same word. There was no difference. Christ was the sower. He sowed the seed. Nothing wrong with the sowing. But only one out of four received the message. Why did one receive it and the other three not? Because it fell on good ground. So the difference was not in the word, but it was in the heart that received it. That's the difference. And so you have an open ear here and you have an opened heart. You have the good heart that's there in verse 23 that I just read about. Now let me stress something else here. You note how that this, ye heard the gospel and all of that. In those early days, the gospel was not so much written as it was something that was heard. You have to remember at this time, the New Testament was not complete. They didn't have the Bible that we have now. It hadn't all been written at the time Paul wrote this. So, what was it? These people at Thessalonica that believed the gospel, they heard the word of God from human messengers. And so the divine voice was made audible through human speech. And then that of God there suggests the divine origin of the gospel. It is the good news about Jesus Christ, who is God. Called the gospel of God a number of times in this epistle. So it's God's message. The missionaries were only the medium chosen by God to get it out. And I believe we learn here a very important lesson. That is, ministers are to be channels of the Word of God. God should speak through us. And then he goes on to say there, ye received it not as the word of men. Now this second receive really could be translated accept or embrace. We probably might like the word embrace. It's not wrong to say that accept is never used in the Bible regarding the gospel, because it certainly is over here in 1 Timothy. In chapter 1 and verse 15 said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. More generally, the Bible speaks of receiving Christ, receiving the word, embracing the word and things like that, but there are times that it does have that meaning. Now somebody said, well, why did he make a play on it here? Well, there's two different words in the Greek, and there's always a reason why that words are in the Bible like they are. You see, like I said, the first receive there means to accept or embrace, and it's not the same word we have translated receive earlier there. To accept would imply not only a hearing of the gospel, but its acceptance into the heart. So then, to hear the gospel is to understand it, to embrace it, to receive it, to believe it. Not just to hear with the ear, but to receive into the heart. And you'll see how strongly I mean receive into the heart before I finish here tonight. You see, the gospel did not originate with men. Man would have never got it up, first of all, I would say, but it came from God. Listen to what this same man, Paul, said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He said, I didn't get it in the seminary. I didn't get it from a group of preachers. I didn't get it from any man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is a divine revelation from God. And when we preach that divine revelation, we are preaching the Word of God, the Word of faith. Paul called it that in Romans 10. And so that's very important there, that we do not think about the gospel as being, this gospel is words that the Holy Spirit teaches. It's not something after man. If a man can be convinced by human reasoning to have faith in God, he could be convinced by that same human reasoning to give up his faith in God. But if he receives the gospel as a revelation from God, and he believes that's the very message of heaven, then he will not give it up anytime soon. Think about it. Words of men, what would they be worth? Words of men, frail and perishing, just like the men are. Men are false, foolish, and fickle. God's word is living and abiding forever. That's what we're told. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The word of God lives and abides. Hebrews 4 and 12 talks about how that the word of God is quick or living and powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Somebody said, well, it's talking there about the literal word, talking about Christ. No, everybody knows Christ is alive. I don't hope anybody would be so dumb to think he's dead. So he's talking about the Bible having being a living and a powerful thing. It is living and it is powerful in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So God's word is holy, wise, and faithful. And who would want a man-made gospel? The teachings of religious quacks and charlatans. All it could do would be confuse and deceive gullible people upon this earth. Then I like this next expression here, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God works in the life of a true believer. You not only have to hear the word of God and believe it, but it'll work in your life. You see over there in the parable of the sower, the man that received the word, he was fruitful, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So it'll bear fruit in the life of the person that receives it. Now, if there's no real reception of the word, then, of course, there won't be any fruit. Dead trees don't bear any fruit. Anybody's got enough sense to know that. That word worketh there is in the present continuous tense. I think about how that many verses talk about how the word of God works. Over here, like in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. This word of God will bring forth fruit. As it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So then to receive the gospel is to know the grace of God in truth. And that word then will make you fruitful as a Christian. The Bible said so. I have great respect for the gospel. I have great respect for the word of God because Romans 1:16 says that power, the very power of God operates in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So it's very important that we understand the power there of the gospel. Think about the passage there in Acts 19 and 20 when it said, the word of God mightily prevailed. The word work here is a Greek word, I'm afraid to try to call it, but it really is akin to our English word energy. As a matter of fact, if I spelled it out in Greek, it would be N-E-R-G-E-O. It almost looks like the word energy in English when you look at it. And so it means that the word of God is operative and productive, continually producing an effect on the lives of the people that receive it. So the word will build character and cause one to endure suffering for Christ. That's in the next verse. You see, this Bible is a means of sanctification. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And later in this epistle, Paul will talk about, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. All of that will be accomplished by giving heed to the word in the life of the believer. So don't ever get the idea that the word of God is a dead letter, because in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it's not. It is the power of God working in a believer. That word worketh there is expression of action that is inside. In other words, God is working inside of us through the word of God that he's planted in our heart. And don't ever forget the devil works too. Because in Ephesians 2 and 2, we told over there how the devil works. He's a spirit that now what? Worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, I'm glad to know the word of God works. I like this word worketh. It occurs 21 times in the New Testament. And 18 of these times it's found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. One other place that he seems to express this same idea is in Ephesians 3 and 7. When he says there, in the latter part of the verse, of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. There is not only an effectual call received at the time of salvation. After salvation, there is an effectual working of God's power mightily in us. And He works that power in and through the Word, according to the passage here before us in Thessalonians. So somebody said, well, it's all talking about God working here. Well, don't forget, as Brother John Gill so well said in his commentary, God works by and through His Word. Talking about the written Word when he said that too. Now, what had this Word of God done to the Thessalonians? Going back to chapter 1, it caused them to give up their idols, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It had caused them to serve Him and to look for His Son from heaven. Had the Word worked in their lives, you look at the whole account there and decide for yourself what it's done. And after all, no human message that men have ever contrived would ever produce the results that the Word of God had on these Thessalonians. He said, you that believe. That serves as an indication under which the Word can operate in human hearts. Faith is its efficacy. The Word nurtures faith and keeps it alive. That's why the child of God perseveres, because that Word of God works in his heart. I wish some could see that. Well, let us quickly note one other thing here in verse 14, and we'll quickly try to get through that if we can. We have suffering here coming to those that embrace the gospel. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Just a few facts here. Now, it talks about became followers. That's that same word in the Greek there. It means imitators. However, the word imitators in the time of the New Testament did not have the bad connotation that we give to it today. And so, they became imitators of the saints in Judea, in that as the saints in Judea suffered, they also suffered. And I believe that our love for the gospel can be determined by how much we're willing to suffer for it. And who were the first ones to ever suffer for the gospel? The churches in Palestine, where the Christian religion first sprang up. And then he says, of the churches of God which are in Judea. You don't hear that the word churches is in the plural. Why is that? Well, these are local assemblies of baptized believers. There's no national church in those words. There's no universal visible church. There is no universal invisible church in those words. They're called, in Romans 16 and 16, the churches of Christ. They're called the churches of the saints, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. You note here that these are local churches because it said, which are in Judea. They're located somewhere. They had a geographical location. That compares with churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8 and 1, and churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. You also note here that these churches were in Christ Jesus. I take that to mean that they were all joined in union to Jesus Christ. So the church is made up of regenerated people. There is no such thing as a church made up of individuals that are not in Christ. If they're not in Christ, they don't need to be in Christ's church. You got to have a regenerated church membership there, you see. So these were distinctive Christian assemblies. They were not Jewish synagogues. The churches in the New Testament were joined together in their common faith in Christ. They were believers in Jesus. And each one of these churches was directly responsible to Christ alone, because He was the head of the church. Now, there was fellowship among the early churches. But there was no ecclesiastical federation. Years later, division, sectarianism, and ecclesiastical circles of fellowship that are mutually antagonistic to each other came into being, but it was not so in the New Testament time. So true churches are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and His teachings. They are in Christ. And then another mark of the true church is that they suffer for Christ. Look at the rest of the verse. For ye also have suffered like things. A real believer, a person that really and truly embraces the gospel, will suffer for Christ. And he who will not suffer for Christ does not know Christ. He does not know the grace of God in truth. And then the latter part of that, of your own countrymen. In other words, they had suffered at the hands of the Gentiles there in that town. They had suffered as the Jews had caused the churches in Judea to suffer. And probably the way that's worded, I'd get the idea that the Jews in Judea that persecuted the churches there influenced the Gentiles to persecute the Christians up there in Thessalonica. Many believe that's the thought, the way it's worded there in the original as well as our version. Anyway, there's always people that will persecute true churches. And if you're a true Christian, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. If you do not, then you are not a Christian. And you don't belong in any church. Because Christians have to suffer for what they believe. Well, we'll take up there in our next study. That's all for tonight. Let us stand and we'll sing.